All right, we have a couple of more slides or pictures to show you, I believe. These are from Vanuatu and the ministry of Brother Pinero, who is working with the national pastors that he's trained there to translate the scripture. Are we able to get those up or no? So what he titled these slides was this. He didn't give a lot of details. He just said, First Church-Owned Bible Translation Training Event for 2023. Working on a language that has never been translated before. So this is the group of them in a boat on the way up to the village, wherever they're going to go to do the translation. And there they are sitting in the office planning and getting ready for the trip. And pray for them. I don't know if that means that it's a language that's never been translated before or never written. I don't think so. I think it means they've never had it translated into the scripture translated, or that language translated in the scripture before. So those are a couple of slides that he sent. I think that's pretty exciting. And again, that's a missionary that you helped to support. He is training pastors, and those pastors and the people are now getting involved in learning how to translate scriptures. So again, it's a scripture translation training event. So pray this week for them. That was just today that they posted those pictures, so I believe it's something ongoing. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please, and go to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, and I did have a handout for you tonight, if you didn't get one. Anybody did not get one? All right. Oh, Flo didn't get one. It would be in the back there. So I'm continuing tonight what I started last Wednesday night, and I entitled our message, Points of Persuasion. So I don't want to re-preach everything, and I don't want to reread all these scriptures. I just want to read a couple of them. So we began in Acts chapter 28. Paul is in Rome at long last. He has had a lifetime burden for his people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, burden that they would be saved. And everywhere he goes, he tries to meet with them. He actually has been called of God and commissioned of God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to those who are not Jewish people. But his burden for his own people is so great that everywhere he goes, he looks for opportunity. He goes in the synagogue where they meet, or he invites them into the home where he's at, and he talks to them. And so we read in verse number 23 of Acts 28, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Try to remember that phrase, and we'll be talking about it again in a moment. He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Remember that that's all they had, was the Old Testament. Paul is being used to write the New Testament. But if he's going to share with people the truth about God and his kingdom, he has to use the Old Testament. And we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus taught his disciples, all of the law and the prophets are about me, right? And so God has opened Paul's eyes to understand, and Paul takes the Old Testament scriptures and shows his people, who were very familiar with those scriptures, who Jesus is, why Jesus came. So he's persuading them concerning Jesus, using the scriptures. And the result in verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. I want you to make sure you get that. It wasn't Paul's responsibility as to whether they received it or believed it or not. It was his burden to make sure they had the opportunity to hear it so they might believe. And he persuaded them. The word persuasion, I said to you last week, means to induce someone to believe by using words, to win their favor. And then Acts chapter 19, just back a few pages, Acts 19, the same basic truth. Acts 19 and verse number 8. Acts 19 and verse number 8. Brother Tricky, would you go get me one of those handouts as well? I didn't bring one up the pulpit with me. I have my notes, but I don't have that one. So I can follow along where you guys are. Okay, thank you. So Acts 19 and verse number 8. And he went into the synagogue. Again, that's the church for the Jewish people. That's where they assembled and met together to hear the scriptures read. And he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Please note that. In this particular place, he went again and again. For 3 months, he kept going back to the synagogue, kept going back to the opportunity to his people, and he spoke to them boldly, disputing. And I mentioned last week, that doesn't mean arguing. That means he presented his point of view, they presented their point of view. And it wasn't an argument, but rather them sharing or having conversation. And then it says that he persuaded them, or disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Notice we just saw that expression over in the last chapter of Acts as well. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So my presentation to you is that Paul had a burden for people he loved, family, his own people, and he knew that it was important that they hear the truth, and so he looked for opportunities to sit down in front of them and talk to them, show them from Scripture what he had come to know and discover. And Paul was believed at points. And I mentioned that his power of persuasion could be found in his testimony, his own personal testimony. So if I'm going to win my loved ones, my family, my neighbors, the folks I work with, if I'm going to win them to Christ, it's important that I can share my testimony, that I can tell them what God did for me. So he would tell his testimony. He was once like they were, are, and now is changed. And so he tells them his story, but it also, his power of persuasion was lay in the fact that he knew the scriptures and believed the scriptures. He was convinced. And so when they heard him, they heard his testimony. Also, he shared with them what he knew, and they believed. And I wouldn't discount, again, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes, using the word and the witness to bring them to faith. So the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is, what is my testimony? What is my testimony? Do I have one? Can I tell someone the difference that the truth has made in my life? What scripture do I know? Am I able to take scripture? Go into the Bible, turn to it. That's what Paul would do, or quote from it, because I don't know that they had readily had copies available. In the synagogue, they had some. But do you know the scripture? How certain are you of the truth? How convinced are you? Does it come across that you are absolutely convinced? Is the Holy Spirit in you? And if you're a believer, he is. And is he able to work through me? And the answer is yes, he is. All right, so I gave you, or started to give you, 3 points of persuasion. And what I mean by that is I'm building off of the truth that Paul persuaded them, or he spent time persuading them. So I want to persuade you by presenting to you 3 points. How important it is for you to go and persuade others to believe. And you can share these 3 thoughts with them. This is why it's important for you to share the gospel with them. Number one was the reality of death followed by the judgment. And I'll just give you the scriptures again. We won't read them all. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. So death is a reality. We need to realize that the ones we love are going to die, and we cannot predict when. We don't know when. And we all know people who have unexpectedly or suddenly died, who were not sick, who there was no expectation, but suddenly they're gone. And death, according to Scripture, is followed by judgment. So Hebrews 9:27, the judgment is described in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, where the dead are raised and stand before the throne and are judged out of the books. And if their name was not written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. The other scriptures I gave you under that heading are scriptures, again, that talk about the reality of death, that sin came by one man and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So death is a reality. Romans 5:12, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. Luke 12:20 is where Jesus was telling the parable about the rich man who had all these things and said, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'll lay up my treasures and I'll have much for years to come. And then God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Why would we want to know that or refer to that? Because this night, God said, your soul will be required of thee. God knew, but he didn't know, and he wasn't prepared. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. So then I mentioned these other two to you. So the first reason that I should be extremely burdened and I should be pressured, I should be persuaded that I've got to talk to people I love and care for and people I know is because they're going to die. And we don't know when. And at the point of death, they're going to then stand before God in judgment. So second thought is the imminent return of Christ. We said last week, and so any of these things that aren't typed out for you there, you might want to jot down, but we said that for every one verse in the Bible that foretold Jesus coming the first time, there are eight. For every one about his coming for the first time, there are eight scriptures or prophecies telling that he's coming a second time. Now, of course, some of those prophecies were in the Old Testament, and they told about the coming of a Messiah, a king, a ruler, the kingdom of God, and it involved both his first coming and his second coming. The Jews couldn't distinguish between that, but the truth is he's coming. And the prophecies that said he was coming the first time, there are many, many, many more that say he's coming the second time. So go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible. Look at verse number 7. Revelation 22 and verse number 7. Behold, well, actually, let's start in verse 6. He said unto me, so that's John saying the person who was showing him, that was teaching him, these things that he records in the book of Revelation, he said to me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show, or his messenger, that's what an angel is, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That statement, I come quickly. And then verse number 12, and again, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And then finally, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And what's the response of John? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So three times in the last chapter of the book about the future, Jesus emphasizes that he's coming quickly. Go back with me to chapter 1 for a moment. I didn't write this in your notes. Oh, yes, I did too. Revelation chapter 1. And I want to talk about this quickly for just a moment. So as we begin this letter, which ends with these three warnings, I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. It begins this way, verse 1. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So God the Father gave to his Son this revelation, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The idea of that is there's not going to be a long time. It's a quick thing. It's going to happen soon, which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. Things that must shortly come to pass, the time is at hand. How do we understand that? I come quickly. Things which must shortly come to pass. Knowing that this letter was written and now 2,000 years has passed. The understanding is that there is nothing, here's what it means, there's nothing else that has to, that's been prophesied and has to take place between now and this event. In other words, that this is the next event on the calendar. This is the next thing. There's nothing that has to be done before this event takes place. That's the idea behind that. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, go ahead and turn there. I've got it written down, but let's go ahead and look at it. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. God, who at sundry times, that word sundry, we would perhaps use the word various or varied, different times, and in diverse, and again, diversity means many colored or many scope, in various or diverse ways, so at various times and in various manners, God spoke in the time past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So there's the phrase, the last days, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. But there again, we have the expression, God has spoken through his Son in these last days. There have been many days since then, but it's the last days in the sense that this is the last thing on God's agenda or God's program. This is the last messenger that he's sending, the Lord Jesus. And we preach Jesus, and that's what Paul's ministry was, to go in and dispute and persuade concerning Jesus. So I don't know that I need to spend much more time here, but I'm saying to you that this is the motivation for sharing the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus' return is imminent, that it could be at any moment? And if he does return, will those who are left behind who have never heard the gospel or have rejected the gospel, will they have any hope of salvation? I didn't look at these verses. They were at the last part of point number one. I didn't look at them tonight, but I do want you to look at them for a moment. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This would be an attempt again to let the scripture persuade you of the necessity of the importance of being about the business of persuading others. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't know God or they've heard the gospel but haven't obeyed the gospel, then judgment will be on them at the coming of the Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, for a few minutes, these verses are not in your notes, but I want you to go back with me to the beginning of the Gospels, the book of Matthew. What motivated, what was the basis for Jesus, or first of all, for John the Baptist, and then for Jesus? How did they persuade men to change, men to repent? By talking about what was coming. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye. The word repent is a word that just means change. It begins with a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which then results in a change in behavior. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the motivation for them to change? The kingdom of heaven being at hand. Now again, they were preaching to the Jewish people who knew that God had promised a kingdom and a coming ruler who would sit on the throne of David. And they're saying, it's coming, it's near. In fact, it was very near because Jesus was among them. And he's the king, right? And he's the one that rules over the hearts of men. And he's the one that will have the kingdom. But I'm showing you that that was John's motivation to people to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So the Lord is coming, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. Why? Because of the preaching that the Lord's kingdom is at hand. It's about to happen. The king is coming. His kingdom is established. You need to change. You need to repent. And so they heard the message that motivated them. They confessed their sins, were baptized. And then in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So here they come as if they were fleeing the wrath to come. So what does that tell you? What he was preaching was the king is coming and you're going to face the wrath of judgment. You need to repent. And they were repenting. But here came some that there was no evidence of true repentance in their heart. They came and he said, who warns you to flee? Then he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. All I'm doing in this without preaching this passage is showing you that John persuaded men in preaching by telling them the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 17. From that time, this is after his temptation in the wilderness, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say the same thing John did. Repent. You need to turn. You need to change. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you and I tell folks that the Lord is returning and we tell them that he said he's coming and he said 2,000 years ago, I come quickly. And that's the next thing on the calendar. There's nothing else that has to take place before he returns. What we're doing is the same thing they did in the Old Testament, in the New Testament times with the Jews, persuading them it's time for change because you are running out of time. Verse 19. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they became preachers of the kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 2. So we move from John and Jesus to after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And verse 37. Now, I don't have time to read the whole passage, but beginning at verse number 22, he starts talking to the people. Peter stands up and starts talking to them about Jesus. and how he's approved of God, and how they had taken him and slain him, and that God has raised him up. And he talks about David and how David spoke of this day. So he's going back to the Old Testament, and he's showing that the resurrection is an Old Testament truth. He's speaking of Christ. And in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, Lord, sit thou upon my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's a reference that the Jews would understand to the coming kingdom, the rule of the Messiah. And then he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord, that means he's the Lord, he's the king, he's the ruler, he's the master, and Christ, he's the Messiah. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, same message, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm just showing you that after John preached repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand, so Jesus did and said to his disciples, now, fellas, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And now we see them doing the same thing, preaching the coming kingdom. And finally, go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse 30. This is Paul preaching on Mars Hill in Athens. And he says in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance, the times when you were unaware, or when men were unaware of God's plan and God's existence, God winked at. In other words, God tolerated, God allowed. But now God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Why? What would motivate men to change, to turn, to be concerned about their sin, about their life? Because, verse 31, he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Do you think they knew who he was talking about? They might not have, but I'm sure he went on to explain to them Jesus. So Jesus is coming. There's a judgment day appointed, and that judgment is going to be with Christ. God gave that authority to him. I'm saying to you, this is the method used in your scripture in the New Testament to persuade men of the need to confront their sin. Because at any moment, the kingdom of God could appear. At any moment, they would be face to face with Jesus, who had been raised from the dead, and judgment would begin. What a great motivating factor to motivate you and I to talk to people we love, say, look, we know that Jesus is coming back. Let me show you that from Scripture. And if you are without the knowledge of Christ, or you haven't received Christ, before he comes back, there is no hope for you. We need to press that claim upon men's hearts. Number three, what is the third point? And I mentioned it to you, but we didn't go into it. And that is the reality of the hardness of the heart, or the hardening heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. I tried to put these verses in an order I thought would be logical, but they could be used in any fashion. I'm just giving you verses to impress or to drive home the point about the possibility of the heart being hardened by delaying or putting off a decision. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1 says, "We then as workers together with him," that is with God and Christ, "beseech you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain." And then in parentheses, "For he," that is God, "saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So in your notes, I put in parentheses Isaiah 49 and verse 8. That's the quote. Paul, when he writes this to the Corinthians, is quoting what God said in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49 and verse 8. And God said, look, it's time. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, today. And then you press home the point that, again, you can't do anything tomorrow. You can think you might do something tomorrow, but again, you don't know you'll be alive tomorrow because you're going to die. Jesus might return. Don't put off what you should do. So this is pressing upon them. There's a day of salvation. God hears us in a time accepted. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Then we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not suggesting that you're going to be able to take or should be able to take these particular scriptures because they might require some explanation. I'm giving them to you who know the scriptures and who understand scriptures better or understand the plan of salvation better to motivate you, to persuade you of the importance. You may not be able to take them to this passage because this is Paul talking about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But the reason we're pointing it out is because of what's possible. Verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 8. "Then shall that wicked," capital W, which means it's a person, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him," going back to the wicked, "whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." So whoever this is that's coming, he's going to be able to work as Satan works with signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The devil's a deceiver, and because things don't happen immediately, you can be deceived and you can put off a decision, not receiving the love of truth that they might be saved. So the whole point of this is for me to say to you, God points out clearly the power of Satan to deceive and delude. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is the next one. Does anybody know that one? Or can you guess by what we just said? Right. "For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." So Satan blinds the minds of men. And now I want to progress further. How does that happen? Or let's get another warning, and then I'll talk more about how it happens. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. This whole chapter would be good. For example, verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Look at verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All of these passages are talking about a blindness or a hardening of the heart to what sin can do and how sin works and the consequences of sin. And by the way, those verses are also found, the same truth, in Psalm 95, the end of verse 7 through verse 11. Now go with me to Ecclesiastes 8, where I'm going to hopefully show you in a practical way what happens. So just after the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 8. Verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Think about that statement for a moment. Do you know why men become committed to the course of evil? Because there's no immediate consequence. They can be warned about judgment, but they feel like they have time. They feel like, even if they're convicted, they feel like, I got time to repent, I got time to change. What's happening is their heart is being set. Look at that word. Their heart is fully set in them to do evil. Then I go on to read, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. But the key point in this passage is in verse 11. So men hear the gospel, but they love their sin. They love their unrighteousness. That's what we read back in the New Testament. And therefore, they're deceived about their sin. And they feel like they got time to change or time to repent. And they put off heeding the gospel. If the Spirit is pleading with them, if God is asking them for a response, and they say no, then their heart is being set. They are being hardened in their heart. Go back a book to Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The warning about hardening our heart, or in this case, hardening our neck or stiffening the neck against correction. And that brings me full circle back to Acts chapter 28. We read this last week. Just didn't comment on it. But where we started, where Paul is trying to persuade the Jewish people, we read that some believed and some did not. Then we read verse 25 of Acts 28. And when they agreed not among themselves and departed, after Paul had spoken one word. What was the word? So they didn't agree. Some believed, some didn't believe. So Paul had one more thing to say. And he said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. By the way, if you're looking for verses on inspiration, there you go. Who was Isaiah speaking by? The Holy Ghost. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What he's saying is, this is what God talked about when you hear the gospel respond. This is the day. But because they didn't, their ears had been accustomed to hearing but not responding. Their eyes are accustomed to seeing the prophets but not responding. And so their heart is waxed gross or dull and they can't respond. That's what had happened to the Jewish people. However, some did believe. So because men are hardened to the gospel doesn't mean we shouldn't continue to try to persuade them. So tonight what I've tried to do, well, last Wednesday night and tonight, is to say to you there are three reasons why you and I should, if we love our family, if we love our neighbors, if we love our friends, be bold. Ask them for the opportunity and say, I'm asking you to give me opportunity to share with you for three reasons. And these are the three reasons. The gospel's important to you because we're all going to die and we don't know when. And the Bible says following death is a judgment. Secondly, Jesus is coming and he may come today. We don't know when. We just know there's nothing else that happened by biblically except his return. And number three, every time we reject or put off or delay because it's not convenient or comfortable, we're running the risk of doing it the next time again and again and getting a hardened heart where we're non-responsive to what God is doing. And I have been so bold to say to people, you know, I have shared with you today the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should you ever hear it again when so many people in the world have never heard it? I've explained to you how God loves you, how he created you, how you sinned against him and your sin separates you from him, but he sent his son in love for you to bear your sin on the cross and he's offering you a free gift of salvation. If you reject it today, why should God ever give you that opportunity again? He may and he will often because he's a God who's not willing that any should perish. But why take that chance? All right, so we're gonna stop for tonight. The other side of your notes, I'll just point out, there's 5 points there. And point number 2, 3, 4, and 5. How many of you have watched the gospel film by Brother Garraway, Caleb Garraway? It's on our website, and it's that little card we got that says, Hear Us Hope. And if you look at that, what's that called? The QR code, then it brings up on the YouTube the gospel film. You should watch it. Very good, very powerful, very well done. These are his points, these 2, 3, 4, and 5. A sinful corruption, a separated consequence, a Savior's cross, and a simple choice. I added a special creation. And just think about this. Just look at these and think about them. And here would be my challenge. Between now and the next time I talk to you, why don't you think about what you know from Scripture, challenge yourself, what verses of Scripture could you put down to accomplish these truths, to show these truths from Scripture? Even if you can come up with one for each point, can you do that? Can you show from Scripture? Don't be ashamed if not, just be motivated to look them up, to find out what scriptures teach these truths. These are the truths I believe that we need to help the sinner understand if he's going to be saved. I sat at the table today at McDonald's with a man, and I shared this with him. I didn't have this in front of me, but this basic outline is what I talked about. We didn't open scriptures, I quoted scriptures. And I'm gonna give you an illustration, although I didn't bring it up here. I don't have a pen with me, but I had one of our church pens in my pocket. And it just, I don't know whether the Spirit of God led me or not, I kind of think he did, but I wanted to illustrate it so he could see it. So I took out that pen and I said, would you argue with me if I said to you this pen was designed by somebody for a purpose? Was this pen created by someone? And he said, I couldn't argue that. I would agree with that. Okay. So I said, I want this pen to represent you and me because the Bible says we're created by God. And he created us with a purpose in mind, a design. And therefore, we need to know what that purpose is and that design is. And then I took the pen and I said, this outward part that you see, that's just part of the pen, what's visible. That pen was designed to write and give message. We talked about that purpose. But then I said, this is your body. Then I unscrewed the end of the pen and I took out the cartridge inside. And I said, let's let this represent your soul. And we talked about the fact that we have a soul. And how do we know we have a soul? We can't see it, but we can see it through the body. The expressions of the body, the movements of the body are all telling you that there's something inside, because we can also see a dead body and there's no movement. There's no hearing. There's no seeing. There's no reaching. There's no eating. There's nothing. That's all gone. Why? Because there's something missing. That's the soul. But I said, there's one more thing. That pen, in order to fulfill the purpose it was designed for, has to have ink. That ink is inside that cartridge. That's your spirit. That's your connection with God. You were designed to fellowship with God, communicate with God. This is your spirit. And the Bible said, because of sin, the spiritual part is dead. So there's something missing. If there's no ink in there, then there's a void. And though it might be a beautiful pen and you might want to use the pen, it's useless if it doesn't have its ink. You could put water in there and try it. What would you make? A mess. You'd fill up the void, but you'd make a what? Mess. You could put honey in and try to write with the honey in there. And you again would make a mess, and you wouldn't be able to fulfill your purpose of giving a message, which you were created to do, right? So I said, people try to fill this void in their heart and in their life with everything except God. And it'll never work, because you were designed by God for Him to be in you and you to walk with Him. Your sin has separated you from Him, but He's made a way for that to be reckoned. And then I gave Him the gospel of Jesus Christ. So maybe that little illustration will help you someday. We'll come back and we'll go over this, because we're going to go over how to present the gospel simply, effectively, to know and understand what the sinner needs to know and understand in terms of the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've shared together tonight. I think probably every person in this room would confess in honesty before you that we have not been the burdened, compassionate soul winners that we ought to be. It's not our obligation to make men believe. It's our obligation to give them the truth that they might believe. And Father, we need to be persuasive. We need to have a testimony, and we need to know the words, the truth, and be able to share it with conviction, with firm conviction that it's true. And we need the power of your spirit. Would you forgive us for being lackadaisical or nonchalant or indifferent to the sharing of the gospel? Would you put within us a burning desire to help people, knowing that there's an urgency, because death is at the door and the coming of the Lord Jesus is at the door, and the hardening of the heart is at hand as well. Father, would you work in our hearts this week? Would you not let us escape this truth? Would you burn in us, and would you, Holy Spirit, convict us and help us to care and to search out truth and be ready to share and look for opportunities to go and in love, as Paul did to his brethren, say, I want an opportunity to show you what I have learned from God's word that's so important for you to know, and then allow the Holy Spirit to help them to believe. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.